Thank you. Father God, we just praise you, glorify you for this wonderful time that you've gotten us into. You know, there's the apostles and the disciples. I bet they're wishing they were down here too this time. And I praise you, Lord, that you've allowed us to be a part of this wonderful revival that's fixing to take place here. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your presence tonight among us. We thank you, Lord, for helping us all to participate in this fellowship. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that a fellowship is one where everybody gets to participate and bring a song, a psalm, or a word, or whatever. And Father, we just praise you for that and thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name. It's going to be an awesome time with God's people tonight, right here on the Zoom. And we praise you and thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Ben, you look like you're fixing to start a race. Where are you going?
I'm looking at the picture of the kid.
Oh, yeah. That's Obadiah in the red, Shoshana in the green, and Elisha in the blue.
Yeah. I think that's a little buffalo toy.
Oh, yeah. No, that's a possum. That's a polecat there Elisha's got. He says it's a cat, but I told him it's a polecat. He says, no, it's not. Yeah, a bunch of good kids. Fixing to have an oven here, too. I wonder if it's going to be a boy or a girl. I can't get either one of them to tell me. All right, has anybody got any prayer requests? Any of you five got a prayer request? Hey, Andrew, did you and Ben get my email this afternoon? Okay, good. Oh, okay. You done made a book out of it almost. Yeah.
Yeah, I got this 9 pages.
Yeah.
Chapter 14, Son of Perdition. I got the right book this time. Not it's hidden manna I got. Not the other chapter 14 from Solomon God.
Yeah. That's the same. It's the son of perdition, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Okay, is there anything we need to pray about? Lord, I thank you for bringing down a deep state in this country and in all the countries of the world and bringing them down and bringing them to trial. And we thank you, Father, for sovereignty in all of these nations out there. In Jesus' name, and getting them out from under the stranglehold of the deep state bankers. And we praise you and we glorify you, Father, for doing that. We thank you, Lord, for the work that Vladimir Putin's done. We thank you, Lord, for the work that Donald Trump has done. We thank you, Lord, for the work that all of the ones that are going after these outlaws. And we praise you and we glorify you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the great financial, I don't know what you call it, provision that's fixing to take place in your kingdom. In Jesus' name. And I praise you and I glorify you, Lord, for helping us get it all going. In Jesus' name. Or just doing it. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. I thank you, Lord, for your man-child ministry that's fixing to be anointed. And I thank you, Lord, for the bride, all the bride people that are fixing to be anointed. And I praise you, Father, that the blood of Jesus covers every one of them. in Jesus' name, and that your Psalms 91 would be upon them, all of your elect. And we praise you and thank you for that, Lord. Glory be to God. Even up there in Canada. Amen. All right. Anybody else got a prayer request or would like to pray? It sure would be nice. Hey, Joe. Finally got his electricity back, didn't he? Thank you, Lord. Okay, well, I guess I'll just go ahead and play a song. How's that? One of my favorites. Something going on here. Here we go.
I'm leaping over a thousand fences and running like a child in open peace. I'm leaving comfort to chase your presence. That wind I felt before I want to feel.
You're throwing off expectations.
That's a good one too, wasn't it? Oh my, I love that song. You know what it means, don't you? Does anybody tell me what that means? Yeah, Missy.
We're not in a box, just like God's not in a box. Our authority is unlimited. There's nothing that we can't do through the authority of God that He's given us.
Yeah, just because you hadn't seen it in church don't make it not being able to do it, is it? That's what she's talking about. Don't put yourself in a box where all you can't hear. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do nothing like that, because it doesn't say that in my religion. No, God's religion, it means you can do anything you need to. That's just like He told those people in the Israel, go over and get your promised land. What you step your foot on, that's what you're going to have. Man, they should have been running across that Europe, Middle East and all that over there, getting all that land. Yeah, I'm missing.
Just like the Lord said, you shall do greater works because I go unto the Father.
Yeah, that's what it said. Greater works. Well, I don't know what all the works that Jesus did, because it wasn't all put down. Not all of it was put down. But if God tells you to do something and all you see is brick walls ahead of you, brick walls ahead of you, you're not going to go very far with it. He told you to go through them brick walls. He told you to go through them mountains. He told you to move them mountains out in the sea if you needed to. Go ahead and do what I want you to do. I like that kind of an attitude. That doesn't limit God from doing anything. All right. Anybody got anything they'd like to say? Lord, put the fire of the Holy Ghost on this bunch in Jesus' name. Go ahead, Joe.
Michael, morning all. On Tuesday night, you made the comment about a person in a church somewhere that when we talk about denominations, he said to you about, it was something about, how can I say it? Was just caught up as he is. He's not getting ready. Well, pre-tribulation happened. He's not getting ready. I remember about saying something like that.
I remember saying something about something, if I knew what that something you were talking about.
Remember, I think you said, he thinks about how he gets cleaned up on his way to heaven. I was caught up from earth. You're talking about the person you know or the person you talk to. Can you remember Julie or not?
I'm not sure what you're referring to, Joe. Somebody getting cleaned up a lot on the way? Is that what you said?
No, Michael said he just talked to a person. I think he made a comment about a person while he was on earth. In other words, he's not going through tribulation, but the Lord going to just caught him up just as he is.
Okay.
Oh, no, what I said was there are denominations out there that believe that they're going, when the rapture happens before the tribulation, that they're going to be cleaned up while they're on the way up to heaven. That's what they
That's right. Yeah, sorry. But what I want to say about that is, I made a comment on a bit later, I think after Andrew was speaking, I made a comment about, I think about something like, He's on his way out. He cannot change from a servant to a son in that twinkling of an eye. I made a comment about that. Remember about that. Something about that. But I was feeling like the Lord showed me. I was judging the person and not just, I was looking at him negatively and not just because that is only the light he have. And I shouldn't look at somebody like, I should see Jesus in him and not, he's ready for what the Lord give him. That's a place where he are. Or is he standing? Sorry, let us standing. I was feeling, I was judging him and not just, made a comment. So I just kind of confess that, already confess it to the Lord. I just want to confess that, it's just not right that I made a comment like that.
Yeah. Well, there's
I
going
apologize
to be a,
for that. Sorry
that's
about
okay. That's all right. There's going to be a lot of them that, when all of these, calamities hit the earth, they're going to see the power of God in God's people. And, they're going to change their religion real quick. It's going to be a lot of them that love the Lord, that are in these denominations that, teach that, you don't have to be holy. You can't be holy. You're always a sinner saved by grace. And there's going to be a bunch of those that see real quick that, they're not doing the things that, these true Christians are doing out there with signs and wonders following. They're going to want to know what is it that I need to do to get to this point? You're going to be able to tell them, read the Bible. And, they're going to be like I did when that boy healed me up there in Mardell's bookstore. I said, what's your name? What's your telephone number? And, I'm fixing to tag on to you, and I did for 8 months, learned that there's more to it than what the Baptists were teaching me. Or the I should have said religion. What the religion was teaching me. And they're going to see it, and they're going to want a part of it. Yeah, revival is coming. And that revival is going to wake a bunch of them up. God's going to help in that in a great way. I tell you, he's going to help in that in a great way because the glory is going to come down in places. This is going to be a repentance revival. And not only that, it's going to be a glorified revival. His whole manner is going to be on display out there for all to see. Yeah. Amen. It's going to be an awesome time to be down. Like I said a while ago, the apostles are going to wish they had come down and were going to be a part of this revival. Because they're going to see a lot of stuff. We're going to see a lot of stuff. Like that song said, God's not going to be in a box doing that. You're going to have kids out there raising the dead. I don't doubt in my mind at all. It's going to be a great time. Okay, anybody else? And it's going to be like that all over the world. Yeah, amen. Revival is coming. Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Somebody ought to be getting excited. Y'all, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. Somebody ought to be hollering and shouting, glory to God. Woo! Praise God. There you go, Monroe. Amen. All right. Well, did everybody get my email? Raise your hand if you did. Amen. Joe, did you get it?
I was late now. I didn't open my mail now. Sorry. So I haven't got it now. Sorry about that.
That's okay.
Well, I probably have it, but I haven't read it now.
Okay. Yeah, Andrew's got him. He's got a copy for you. Send it over there via the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Just slide it right over to you there.
Thank you, Andrew.
Amen.
But it must be quicker than Michael's mail, please, Andrew.
Yeah, but that'd be nice if I did, Jenny. That'd be real good. I got a question for everybody. Out of all the people in the Bible, other than Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, who would you like to see? Out of all the people that you read about in the Word of God, who would you like to see?
You mean in the flesh?
Well, no, in heaven, wherever. In the Spirit, whatever. Which one would you like to see? I've got one I'd love to see.
Who and why?
I'll tell you. Go ahead, Judy, tell me yours. Which David?
Joseph. And there's a lot of Joseph. So the Joseph I would like to meet is the one who raised Jesus that we don't really know a whole lot about.
That's a good one. Yeah, that's a good one.
Yeah.
What did you teach Jesus? Okay, has anybody else got one? David, Solomon's dad. That's a good one too, Monroe. I'd like to meet him myself. I want to hear what was going through his mind when he walked out there with that giant standing in front of him. He got belligerent with him. He said, "I'm going to take your head off, big boy." Yeah, Missy, go ahead.
I was just reading that today. I read, just a piece of that. I came across a cross reference, and it referenced that, and I was like, That is so cool. I'm like, you go, David, you know. I mean, I'm like, this little David, this 17-year-old, just telling off this big giant, telling him who God is and that my God's going to beat your butt.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Amen.
I don't know. I'm still thinking about it.
Yeah, go ahead, Missy. Oh, you still thinking about it? Okay. Anybody else? Which one? You know who? I'll just tell you who I'd like to see. He was and then he wasn't. He walked with God. He was here and then he was gone. I want to see him. Yeah, I'll miss it. Go ahead, Missy.
You mean Enoch?
Yeah. Yeah. He walked 365 years on earth. And then he was taken. What was that? Yeah, amen. I'll make sure what you talking about, Joe. Anyway, Enoch to me was an interesting character. Wasn't much said about him, but there was a whole lot said about him. I wanted to find out how you walked with him. He got taken out of here. Who was the other one that got taken out? That's another one I'd like to meet. Yeah, Elijah. Yeah, Judy, go ahead.
Elijah?
Yeah.
Oh, Elijah.
Yeah, Elijah, right. It's a lot of questions I'd like to sit down and ask both of them guys. I want to ask Elijah, what was you thinking about when you collared at them Baal priests? He was thinking about God. That's what he was thinking about. He was thinking about Jesus. He's going to back me up. I'm going to tell this bunch off. They're trying to come out here and mess with our God. He's trying to replace him with this bunch of junk. Yeah, Missy.
I think I'd like to meet John, the beloved. John the Revelator. I think it would be interesting to talk to him about all that, I mean, he saw and is like, did you really see things the way they were described? Because you didn't know how to say it any other way. Because I'm just like wondering if what he saw was so strange to him, it's the only way he knew how to describe it. He had no words for it. Like, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like the, I can't quite sure what,
who are these dressed in white? Huh? And he goes, you know, Lord, in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, 14, I think, around there. You know?
Yeah.
And, I don't know if that's what you were looking for, Missy.
Yeah.
Anyways, you know, he's pretty cool the way they tried to deep fry him. And he was protected with that shield when they tried to martyr him. And he survived his martyrdom, and they said, get rid of this guy and put him on the prison island. And he lived there for, probably was 100 years old. And he saw quite a bit. He knew quite a bit about love and stuff. Yeah. John's mine too, but I also want to see the guy who fell out of the third floor rafters in the book of Acts. You know. But I'm always curious why he was so tired. Did he fall out because of the long discourse, or was he playing too much soccer or something earlier that day? Anyway.
Well, I'd like to see them all, but there's some that I'd like to see more than others. I'd like to sit down and talk with Paul for a while. Paul had a lot of revelations that came out of him that the Lord showed him. All right. What about, okay, Missy?
Like, for instance, like one of the things I'd like to ask him about that seems really weird. Like in Revelation 9, verse 7, it says, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared for war, and upon their heads it were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as men's faces. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and their breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of the wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to war. I just like to ask him, is was that the only way you know how to describe modern times, whatever? You know?
Amen.
I don't know.
Go ahead, Jeannie. Amen.
Well, I think to answer that, I think the only way that could be answered is the Holy Spirit gave him the words, because he probably didn't know how else would you describe it. Holy Spirit had to give him the words to even describe it, right? Same thing with like when Daniel saw what he saw, the visions he saw, the dreams he saw and interpreted. You know, he couldn't sleep, right? The things he saw, Daniel couldn't sleep for days, you know? He was so disturbed by some of the things he saw. Same thing.
Amen. Hey, Joe, who is your favorite? Who would you like to, out of all the people in the Bible, who would you like to see and talk to?
Must be Joseph.
Joseph?
It's the same name as, but not just because it's the same name, but because his brothers who supposed to be loved him, put him in a pit. And when he get worse, when they get caught up and he's working for Pharaoh, and then his wife trying to seduce him, the way he's going through all that years, as in trials he's gone through, and then he ended up second in command, just above Pharaoh. Would be interesting to hear how he said, and the two dreams he told two people about Baker and the butler. One is going to die quick, and the one is going to be with a king, or be going to restore to a Pharaoh. That would be for me interesting. But I have a question a bit later when we finish this, if you don't mind, Michael. Thank you.
What was that?
He said he has a question later after we're done with this.
Oh, okay. Okay, let's see. Benjamin, who would you like to see? I mean, you.
I want to see Elijah.
Okay.
He's one of the ones I'd like to see.
What? Why?
David's pretty cool too, but I think he's pretty cool. Well, I don't know. I feel like he was just kind of like that one prophet that was in those times. I don't know. He's just the first person that came to my mind. I don't really have a.
He was a dynamic reason. Prophet, wasn't he?
Yes, he was. I don't know. There's this little cartoon that my dad has on VHS, and it was my favorite one out of all the three that he had. He had the David one, Moses one, and Elijah one. And I always liked the Elijah one. I liked it when he brought the fire down. And then, I don't know, it's for kids, so all the little cartoons made it cool. So, yeah, I like
it. Awesome. Yeah, I'd like to talk to Elijah too. Okay, let's see. Monroe, who would you like to see?
I'm still going with David, Michael.
Okay.
He was such a cool and humble type person, you know, and I liked that he was so rugged, and still he pleased the Lord, and I like that part of him a lot. He seems like a guy that would have been nice to talk to.
Yeah. He knew the Lord in a way that most of them didn't, did he? Yeah, I'd like to talk to him too. All right, Barbara, who would you like to see most of all in the Word of God after you get to heaven? Who would you like to sit down and talk with?
Well, that would have been my pick too, was King David.
Wow.
Yeah, well, I liked his personality. Just when I first came to the Lord, I read a lot of the Psalms, and I don't know, just the way King David wrote in the Psalms. I'm really not. I don't know how to describe it. He was just be my pick. He was a warrior. He had a heart for God, and he really sought after God with all his heart. And that, I like that, that I admired that in him. And he was friends with God, or God, you know, was friends with him. And he, even though he sinned, you know, with Bathsheba and everything, I mean, he knew how to humble himself. He, you know, and I like the story in Samuel of him, you know, of David. He knew his God. And I don't really know how to describe it. He was always my first pick.
Yeah.
Besides John. Actually, besides John, too. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, that's it.
John the Revelator or John the Baptist?
John the Revelator.
Okay. Yeah, me too. I'd like to see him too. Thank you, Barbara. Go ahead, Judy. Now that you got your mouth full.
Of the women in the Bible. No, I swallowed. Thank you. It was very tasty.
Okay.
It was chocolate, but you know. Of the women in the Bible, there's actually a lot of them I would like to you know, look forward to meeting and talking to, and Ruth would be one, and Mary Magdalene would be one, and Martha and Mary, sisters, I would like to meet them too. And, you know, all the women that ministered to Jesus and his disciples as they, you know, went around and spread the gospel, and you know, they traveled with him. They were there for his death, and they were there for his resurrection and all that, you know, what they saw, because Mary Magdalene was the one he appeared to first, you know, after his resurrection.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of women in the Bible that are important there too, you know, even like the woman who was caught in adultery. You know? A lot of nameless people. Actually, there's a lot of nameless people. Yeah. It would be pretty awesome to meet.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. All right, Ben or Andrew?
Another interesting person or people to meet would be that era between Adam and Noah. Because we have a lot of material to read up upon on, like, the law. And, you know, we know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But, like, how did they serve God? You know, that lineage between Adam and Noah. How did they... How was that covenant made? Like, how did they serve God? Like, we have our covenant. The Jews had their covenant. But then, you know, what did they do? What was that all about? You know, their relationship with God. Just an interesting thing that I'd like to ask.
Amen. Yeah, that would be interesting. I'll tell you something else I'd like to talk to is Adam. I want to sit him down and talk to him real hard, like. Yeah, go ahead, Missy. But you know, the same thing that Adam did, we've done too. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
I'd like to meet Sarah and ask her, what was it like having a child at 90 years old?
She was happy
just
about
wondering.
It. She was happy. Happy, happy, happy. Yeah, Joe.
Let me apologize first. I'm talking too quick. If I'm answering too quick, sorry about that. About that mail, Michael.
Oh, that's okay.
I was speaking too quickly, but a person I would just to have an experience would be Joe, He got everything. He got the, he praised the Lord, everything. He got children, and he lost everything. And then he got through that stages of his so-called friends is comforting him, but they were just not good. And the Lord tells him how he is. I think, and he's getting everything double. That will be, that's awesome. I don't know. Just for a question for you, Michael, is how long do you think that experience of Job was? Have you got any idea?
I'll have to think on that one. I see, like, it seems like I read somewhere that it was somewhere around 9 months. So I don't know. So that was kind of a quick time. It wasn't years and years. It might have been David that told me that. I don't know, but I remember I read somewhere where it was somewhere around 9 months. How long do you think it was, Jeff? I know you got electricity.
Well, that's good. yeah, thank you for your prayers. Oh, yeah. No, I didn't really think about how long it could be. Well, if you're reading it, it's like it will be quick, things like that. But that, I'm not sure, Michael. I didn't really think about that.
I don't know how they came to that figure of 9 months, but that seems to me like a quick time to me. I don't know. Yeah, Andrew.
Yeah, you just mentioned that he got double, and I'm just kind of wondering if there's a parable there for the former and latter rain.
Oh, I don't know.
A double portion.
Yeah.
So kind of thinking about that.
How long, don't go muting yourself yet. How long did Job withstand that trial that he was in?
Yeah, I always thought it was a long time. Yeah. But then again, you know, we got the long time example from Abraham too. for his child to come. And so I don't know, you know.
Yeah.
But it was pretty long.
Okay.
I'm not saying it's not impossible for 9 months either. It's not all things are possible.
Yeah. I heard that, so I haven't done any research on it to even know. But that's just what I heard. That could be or could not be.
But you know, there's the tree that wouldn't bear any fruit. And then it wasn't bearing any fruit for 3 years. And then it bared fruit after half a year. Right? When he fixed the soil and watered it. So, you know, 3.5 years, you know, 6 months. A person can be completely changed and maybe changed quite a bit, you know.
Yeah.
And 3.5 years is how long I think even the Apostle Paul studied before he started. I'm not sure.
Yeah.
But, you know, it took 6 months for that tree to bear fruit. Did they get it right in the wintertime and then it came to spring? No, I don't know. 6 months before harvest? Or praise God.
Amen. Josie, the
pattern to that for this.
Go ahead, I'm sorry, Andrew, go ahead.
I was just wondering if there would be a pattern for that for this 3.5 years of the first tribulation. You know, will some people even come to the Lord maybe 6 months before the Great Tribulation starts, to bear fruit in those last 6 months, or so, I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm just looking at it. Maybe there's some parallel there for that, or anyway, praise God.
I believe that it's going to be fairly easy for people to have faith to come to the Lord the first 3.5 years. I think the last 3.5 years is going to be very tough. Very tough. Okay. Josie, the question we've got out there is, if you, of all the people in the Bible, who would you like to talk to the most? Megan, do you have one?
Hello?
Yeah, we can hear
you. Okay. What was the first person? What was the Moses?
Moses, that's a good one. Yeah. He had a rich history. Amen. That's a good one. Why? What's the first question you'd ask Moses when you meet him? What's your last name?
I think ask him about the humanity.
Yeah, that's a good one.
He's pretty humble.
Yeah, he learned that in the desert, didn't he? Amen. Mm-hmm. And Moses is a good one. All right, thank you, Moses. I mean, Megan. Your name starts with an M. I just called you Moses. Okay. We get up into heaven, we'll see Megan and Moses over there talking. Amen. M and M. All right. Go ahead, Andrew. I caught you before you got that hand down.
Well, everyone's picking some stuff that we've already known all these people, but you know, there's some people coming, and how about some of those man-childs?
Yes.
That you know, the ones across the were in a different country. I'd like to talk to some of them too, you know, how it was with them. Yeah. That would be interesting.
Yeah, I think there's going to be.
They're going to.
I wish I didn't have this delay when I talk, but anyway, it's gone in Jesus' name. But what I was thinking about as you said that is there are, I believe, man-child ministries that are going through all kinds of things now that they went through in the Bible, like over in the Middle East. Some of those missionaries over there, they're going through all kinds of stuff, that are going to be in the man-child ministry. The Lord's told us. It's going to be an awesome, yeah, I think that'd be great to sit down and talk to.
Because, you know, we have a narrative of all the other ones, and I know there is going to be a parable or a parallel to some of the people from the past that they are going to have too. But, you know, just to have some of the variables of what they actually went through, you know, in some of the other places around the world. Anyway.
Yeah.
There's no narrative for it. It's just it being written in heaven. And I know we'll have access to that. So there's going to be still a whole bunch of stuff that we can read. Because what does it say in the last verse, John, there? How much book do you need to write all the stuff down? How many journals can everyone have?
That's a good question. Of course we'd like to speak with Jesus. Everybody knows we'd love to speak with Jesus and find out some of the stuff that he did that wasn't written down. Some of that stuff. Okay. Let's see. Oh, okay. Joseph says, I'd say John for being the disciple whom the Lord loved. Yeah. Yeah, that would be a good one to talk with. He had a lot of stuff going on, didn't he? All the way through. He had the last book. All right. Anybody else? Yeah. Go ahead, Julie.
What about all of the people who have been martyred? Have been martyred for the sake of the Lord's name, you know? They're all crying out under the altar there. How long, O Lord, if one should before you judge and, you know, avenge our blood? There's a lot of people who've been martyred all over the world, you know, all over the world, even nowadays, that they're being martyred even now. You know?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Many of them.
The physical martyrdom. Yeah. Yep. What they experienced when they were martyred. You know, you can read some of those things, the testimonies in Fox's book of martyrs, and those Polycarp and all those things that have been written down, what they say they experienced or what they saw, or you know, the witness of how they were when they were, you know, went out with joy, you know?
Yeah. We've got testimonies here of people in the Middle East that were martyred, and the enemy couldn't understand why they didn't fight back. And they just turned the other cheek. And they couldn't understand that. They couldn't understand why they did that, why they didn't fight back. And of course, we know why. It's because that's what the love of Jesus is. Hey, Debbie? What we're doing now is we're asking people to give us who is the person in the Bible you would most like to talk to? Who's the first guy you'd like to talk to other than Jesus and the Father? And
Paul.
Paul?
Paul, for sure.
Why?
Mm-hmm.
I said, why?
I know. I don't have to say why. Because of who Paul is. Because of Paul.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Talk to him.
All right, yeah, I'd love to talk to Paul myself. I was reading that book, Adam Hadrick.
Questions.
Yeah, we learned a lot from it. We learned how to be a Christian from it. Who we were, who we are, I should say. Yeah, Paul would be a great one. I understand from what Adam Hadrick said, he said that Paul was still teaching in heaven. He just loved to teach. He just still teaching in heaven. Yeah. And also the gospel message, that's good. Okay. Well, anybody else before we get started in the Son of Perdition? Debbie, did you get the email I sent out? Did you check your email?
No, I didn't see it.
Okay. Go ahead, Joe.
Well, no. I didn't hear anything go off, so I didn't see it. Got it.
Go ahead, Joe.
I was just thinking of when Moses split the sea, and the people walk right through it. There was a lot of people when he decided, or when he opened this, well, by God's grace, he opened the sea. But when the people walk through, all the people, it must be a scary thought when they're walking and see this big water on the left and the right. That must be a very scary thought. If it doesn't trust the Lord that time, because how do you know if that water's not coming back on? That was high water. It must be a sight to see.
Okay. Chapter 14 of the Hidden Manna, Son of Perdition. And the reason I wanted to go over this chapter here was because of the way David lined this up and showed us how easy it was to become a Judas because of your unbelief and doubt and that kind of thing when trouble hits. You know, and that's one of the reasons I wanted to do that, is to bring out that part of it. Let's see here. I'm going to kind of go through this quick. I'm reading on my deal here, so if somebody raises your hand, don't raise your hand, just speak up if you want to discuss something about what I read here. David says to read that second key.
Before you get...
Yes. What?
I'm sorry. Before you get started, Pat just joined us, FYI.
Oh, okay. Hey, Pat. Good to see you, brother. I got a question for you, Pat. You got an answer?
How's everybody? Well, I have an answer. Whether it would work or not, I'm not sure, but...
Okay.
What's going on?
Well, the question I asked tonight, first off, was who in heaven would you like to see the most, the first person you'd like to see other than Jesus and the Father, out of the Bible? Now, we've had all kinds of answers, from David to Joseph to Enoch to a bunch of them. Paul.
Does this mean you? Well, since I plugged in late, I think I would like to see Moses.
Okay.
I would say, I've been in Exodus and Genesis, Exodus here for the last few weeks, and the wilderness experience that Moses led the children of Israel through has been eye-opening to me. I was, and the last thing that I was looking at and studying, are we supposed to just proceed on here, or are we doing something? I'm sorry, I plugged in really late.
No, you caught you caught it right at the end of the left. You're the next one.
I was pulling up my e-sword here.
What I asked people, Pat, was when they tell me who it was, I'd ask them, why would you want to see him? What's the reason that you'd like to see Moses? What question would you ask him?
Well, I'd have to think about that for a minute.
Okay.
I would have a lot of questions to ask him. One would be, what was his personal wilderness experience? I know he was a leader in Egypt before he, got exiled out of the land. And, and then he went through a wilderness experience, of his own. And I guess my question would be, what was that wilderness experience that he went through? And what was it that he could, look at and see and determine, what God used to prepare him to lead, a people out of Egypt and through the wilderness experience himself. So, as I was thinking about that, Moses was called, to bring in the law, which was instrumental and necessary, obviously, in bringing mankind to. Can everybody hear me, by the way?
Yeah.
I hear a lot of background noise. Is that you, Michael? Like somebody running a lawnmower?
I would not do that. I would not do that, Pat.
Okay. thank you. where was I? And so, Moses, had to function prior to the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And I guess my question would be, how did he, I'm assuming he knew the promises to Abraham, and the blessing of, blessing of the coming Spirit, whether or not he understood it, from, the vantage point of our perspective in the later days here. Or, when he talked to Christ on the Mount of, Transfiguration, and Jesus was talking, I think, to him and Elijah, if I'm not mistaken. I can't remember the two now. But how did he, was Moses' perspective of Christ's role and the blessing and the giving of the Holy Spirit in accordance to the Abrahamic covenant and all that, if he was aware of that at the time he was going through his wilderness experience, etc. So, I think Moses was one of the, pivotal, I won't say pivotal points, but I would say one of the massive examples for us to look back and understand the types and the principles that he functioned on from his perspective and how we apply them today in light of the fact that now we have the Holy Spirit and the Lord living within us in order to go through that wilderness experience that's coming upon us and is upon us. And then there's a couple others that I would like to, you know, meet as well. And that's Caleb and Jacob. I mean, Caleb and Joshua. Because they represented the two, people that were led out by Moses, and that they actually endured, by faith, that process of the, of going through the wilderness and actually led the children of Israel into the promised land. So, I think those are the people that I'd like to talk to aside from, you know, aside of Jesus. Anyway.
Amen. Hey, did you get my email about tonight's subject on the son of perdition?
I'm sorry, I did not. No, I did not. I have been, I went, brought my son, met with my son, brought him back, you know, received him back from Berlin, Germany a couple of days ago. And we're getting him kind of moved in and acclimated and whatnot. So,
okay.
You know, bedrooms are moving and furniture is moving, whatever.
Yeah. Oh, my. I feel your pain, brother. Amen. Okay, well, what we're going to try to start tonight is chapter 14 of Hidden Manna, which is Son of Perdition. And we're going to go through there fairly quick, unless somebody wants to talk about something. And if you want to talk about something that we go over here, just butt right in and start talking. Because I'm going to be trying to read some of this. The reason, Pat, that I wanted to go over this is because David talks about people that will, Judases and things like that, that's going to come up in the last days. It's already started showing up, for goodness sake. And that's why I wanted to go over this first. And I thought we'd, just so everybody knows, I thought we'd, since we're right here almost at the tribulation, that we just go through Hidden Manna in key areas, just kind of get a gist of what we're going to go through here and how we are to correspond with our actions, you know, if that makes sense. Okay. David says first, he said, the second key to Hidden Manna, to be fresh in your mind before reading this chapter. Everybody knows what the second key was, don't you? The corporate body of believers, the corporate body of the things that we're going to go looking at. Son of Perdition is going to be a corporate body. It's not going to be one person, that kind of thing. Okay, David, he kind of encapsulates it there. He says, as we saw there, Jesus and his disciples were for signs of those who were to follow in their steps in the end time. Judas, the son of perdition, is one of those signs. He was a type and shadow of a corporate body of people hidden in the body of Christ. That's somebody that's going to be fellowshipping with people. That is going to be revealed in these days. This is our Judas, the son of perdition and the man of sin. And again, he says, as we saw in the second key, Judas is a spiritual father of a vast body of people today that will walk as he walked in the falling away and betrayal of the body of Christ. Judas walked in the steps of his spiritual father, Dan, who was called a serpent and was also one of the 12 patriarchs who fell away. Genesis 49:6 and verse 17. Therefore, if we study Judas, we will see who his spiritual counterparts in our day are in our day. He references 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now, these things happened unto them, talking about Israel, by way of example or type or figure. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So let's look at the type and see what will happen in the end of the ages to the church. The children of Israel ate the lamb as a type of Jesus, and they were delivered from the curse as the death angel passed over them, Galatians 3 and 13. They crossed the Red Sea as a type of baptism, where the Egyptian, the old man, was buried, and the Israelite, the born-again man, came up out of the water and went into the wilderness of tribulation. He said a mixed multitude went up also with them, Exodus 12 and 38. Now, the mixed multitude was part Egyptian, that's the old man, and part Israelite, the born-again man. Numbers 11 and 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them lusted exceedingly. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all save this manna to look upon. Yeah, David said, this is a type of the half-Christians who lust after the flesh and will even tempt the true Christians. They hated the manna. The word manna in Hebrew is literally man in Exodus 16 and 31. The man that they hated to eat was Jesus, who is the bread of heaven, the word of God that we must eat to have life. And that angered God, who said he would give them more flesh than they could stomach, until it came out of your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, that have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Paraphrase, David says, this says, why did we ever get saved? In type, they were rejecting the self-crucifying word of God to live after their own lusts. And God was giving them what they wanted until it made them sick. And this is kind of like the boy who gets caught smoking by his dad, who in an attempt to make him repent, makes him smoke the whole pack until he turns green. That happened to me too. In this case, however, the boy never repented and died of cancer. Oh my gracious. Romans 8 and 13 says, if you live after the flesh, you must die. Numbers 11 and 33, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. The wilderness tribulation that was meant to give life brought death to those who followed after the flesh. And so it will in the coming days. Those who, according to the type, fell away and spiritually died, as sons of perdition came out of their midst. We have these lukewarm people among us now, but they will be spewed out of the body. Revelation 3 and 16, just like Judas, who came out of the early body of the 12 disciples, and Dan, who's no longer listed among the 12 tribes. Revelation 7, 4 through 8. Those that were left were sanctified from the man of sin that was in their midst and ready to go to the promised land. Anybody got any questions? I can tell you from vast experience being here, the vast majority of the people that have left lost faith. And it was because of self-will. I want to do this. I want to do that. And I believe we're going to see the same thing in the church in the days ahead. Anybody got any answers or questions or comments on anything we've just read or anything that I've said. I can see a lot of times people be climbing that mountain and they'll get to a point on that mountain going up Mount Zion that they can't go any further and they'll fall off that mountain because of it, because of self-will, all kinds of things, rejection, not wanting to go any further because it hurts too bad, that kind of thing. And that's just when everything's smooth and laid out for them, you know? What's it going to be like? How many people you think's going to be falling off during the times ahead when you can't go down to Walmart and get you a sack of groceries for $15, or maybe I should say $45 now, for goodness sake. Anyway, go ahead, Pat. I'm sorry, Julie, I didn't see yours up. I'm sorry.
Yeah, Julie was there first.
Okay, Michael. Go ahead, Julie.
I just have a quick question. I know somebody's got an answer. Do you think that it was because a lot of these people giving up, or, you know, they have self-will going, you know, not giving up their flesh or whatever, it's because they just didn't want to, or they just couldn't see, their sin on the cross. They couldn't accept by faith that Jesus took it away. I mean, you probably heard a lot of different things, more than what we've heard, you know, reasons why people didn't want to continue on or couldn't, or like you said, it hurt too bad.
Well, from David and I both experiences here in the last 14 years is that they get to a level where they can't, it hurts too much to get rid of that flesh and they don't want to go any further. And they rebel against that going any further to get holy, get sanctified. And you're right. They don't understand it's sanctified by faith. And it's too hard for them. But I think most of it's a fear of rejection. That rejection spirit is so prevalent. I'm amazed. I didn't know much about it when I came here, but boy, I know a lot more about it now. Yeah, Pat.
I'm brought back to that. I was reading in Numbers, really, as Moses was leading, you know, the children of Israel through the wilderness. And I guess I was kind of thinking that, number one, the children of Israel had been living in Egypt as slaves for close to 400 years. And even though they were slaves, they got used to, comfortable with, they adapted to functioning according to the rules and the regulations that they were living under. And even though they were slaves, at least they were, comfortable or at peace with functioning according to that lifestyle, I guess you might say. And when removed from that environment, I don't think that they were prepared. Well, they weren't prepared to understand, or, you know, to function in in accordance to a different way of operation. Moses was following God. God was leading Moses, and Moses was simply following and obeying. And the children of Israel, or Israel, that they were used to doing that with their overlords, so to speak. And in doing so, they were living in that slavery condition, and of course they got used to it, and they knew that, if they go to work today, they might get beat or whatever, but at least they're going to eat, because the Egyptians aren't going to kill them unnecessarily anyway, because they need them to do their work, etc. So that life was a terrible bondage, but at least they were acclimated to how to function that way. When God took them out, of course, across the Red Sea and out into the wilderness where they had nothing, they couldn't even depend upon those, the things of Egypt or anything like that for their supply. And they were not used to, being forced to trust this, man of God or God's leading or whatever. When they went out into the, and therefore their only resort at that time was to blame, to accuse, to get angry, to the whole concept of praising God or thanking God for this, for removing them and leading them through wherever they needed to be and to be their provision, that was foreign to their thinking. And, Numbers 24, 21 verse 4, it said, and they journeyed, this is just one of the examples, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much, much discouraged because of the way. And of course, the resultant of that was, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. And so I guess to me, the parallel of this, they were, number one, they were not taught the proper way of responding to God. They were not taught some of the necessary fundamentals with walking, regarding walking with the Lord, trusting Him, obeying Him, giving Him thanks. Some of these principles or laws of the Spirit, shall we say, that they were completely foreign to them. And the parallel of that, I believe, is in our day and age, there is a massive famine of the Word of God, the principles, the laws of God, and the Spirit of God, the presence of God to depend upon, to lead us as individuals through this land, this wilderness experience. There's a famine of that in our land and in the world today, because of the religious systems that are running the show, so to speak. So I believe there's quite a parallel in what Moses is doing and had to do bringing those people out of Egypt. And in this day and age, God's going to raise up Moseses and Jesuses and leaders, the man-child, and this group of people is going to lead the massive hordes of people in this day and age that are in much the same condition as those people were when they came out of Egypt. And they're going to be tempted to be discouraged in the way because they do not know the ways of the Lord. They haven't heard the Spirit. They haven't received the Spirit. They haven't learned to walk with the Lord, listening to His voice, trusting Him, submitting to the authority that He's placed us in, and whatnot, and learning to walk in accordance to this, to the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which allows us to access by grace all of these things that are necessary in this coming environment. So, I don't know. I'm probably rattling a little bit here, but anyway, that's kind of where I see this parallel.
Amen. Well, you're right. I don't know if y'all been keeping up with the news and stuff, but what are people going to do when they can't go down to the grocery store and buy a sack of groceries? And the only way that you can get something to eat is to believe and trust God for it. That's where He's taking us. He's taking us into those types of places. And people are, as you said a while ago, people in mainstream, and I call it that because I don't know what else to call it, denominational religion, is they haven't been taught what faith is. Faith to them is that Jesus died on the cross and He's sitting up there praying for me every day. That's their position on faith. When in fact, God wants us to trust Him for everything. In fact, He wants us to be able to listen to His voice and respond when He tells you to do something immediately. Because your life and others are going to depend upon it. And they haven't taught that. And that's why the Lord is going to bring these calamities in here to shake them loose from the foundations of their apostate religion and bring them into the kingdom where they'll read the Word of God and understand that they have to do what it says. That's where we're headed. And, real quick, I saw something today. They've killed 700,000 chickens because supposedly they had bird flu, or they might get bird flu. I think that's what they said. And then they shut off the water to these potato farmers up there in Idaho to keep them from making potatoes. Now that goes back to the old film. You remember the old movie, Faith Like Potatoes? That's the kind of faith that God wants us to have. And we're going to see that, and people are going to rebel. There are going to be multitudes of so-called Christians line up to take the mark because they don't have faith enough to believe God for their food. And that's just a natural fact. But that's why I came to UBM to learn more about how to trust God and to have the faith that God wants us to have to believe for those things that we need. To believe for gas in your vehicle when you can't go down to the store and buy gas. Or to put groceries on your shelves or put food in your stomach like David has experienced in his family when that needs to be. And do all of those things. by faith. And that's where we're headed. We're headed to a place where if you don't believe God, if you don't have faith enough to believe God can do it and don't trust Him, you're not going to make it. And that's why I wanted to go through this first of all. And you're going to see people that you knew that were good friends of yours, fellowshipping with, turn against you in a way that you've never experienced before. I've seen it happen. Bam, bam, bam. It's like that. Turn against you and put websites up on the internet to show you what a bad person you are. This is what we're talking about here. Let me go on here. Jesus as a type of the end time man child's ministry taught for 3.5 years and was betrayed by Judas, who walked with him, who did miracles with him, who did all of those things that the other disciples did, the apostles did, who fell away as a son of perdition. As a prophecy of the end, the 3.5 years will bring us to the middle of the tribulation when the mark is given as an abomination that makes us desolate to those sons of perdition who receive it. Second, that's the problem. You're going to, if you go take that mark, you're gone. You're reprobated right there when you take that mark. And they've heard it said, even in the apostate religion, they've heard it said time and time again, don't take the mark. But they're going to have to because they don't have any faith. Jesus, let's see. As a prophecy of the end, the 3.5 years will bring us to the middle of the tribulation when the mark is given as an abomination that maketh desolate to those sons of perdition who receive it. Now we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him to the end, that ye be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor yet be troubled, either by spirit or by word, or by epistle as from us, as that the day of the Lord is just at hand. Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be, except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. In a few words, God is saying, do not be deceived. The Lord will not come for us until after the falling away reveals the son of perdition in our midst. And that the words falling away are from the Greek word apostasia or apostasy. Apostasy here means falling away from Christ, and a lost person cannot fall away. The son of perdition is among the Christians as he was in Jesus' day, in the falling away. That's once saved, always saved, out the window in these types of verses, aren't they? They're just out the window. The son of perdition is among the Christians as he was in Jesus' day. Yes, Andrew.
Yeah, this guy here is this, you know, that, like you mentioned, once saved, always saved, you know, like, what about the guy in the first land of the parable of the sower? But then again, like, there's quite a bit here that, they're troubled in their spirit, like they're shaken from your mind, and it's shaken from your mind. And this is the new mind, because you're supposed to have a new mind to love them with. And, you know, if you liken this to some of the things we've already been through, then some of us we went through something, a real long thing with this vaccine thing. And we kept our position there. We also have gone through some other things in our lives as examples for this, but I just want to stress these things that to be quickly shaken in your mind, you know, be transformed with the renewing of your mind. You know, it brings into a lot of we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Jesus presented his body as a sacrifice too. So, you know, he's actually listing the things here that, that when you get tempted, you know, all these are temptations. Nor yet be troubled neither by spirit or by word or by epistle as from us, as that the day of the Lord is just at hand. And then there's the beguiler here too. Let no man beguile you. So, you know, this beguiler's got so much of the first beguilement in the law of first mention. We all know who that is. That someone was beguiled there, you know, and that's a trick and a deception. So, you know, they'll do quite a few things here, and it's kind of scary, but, you know, you're being warned here in any wise, for it will not be. And he's got that in brackets there. Well, on my copy anyway. So, I just wanted to bring that up too, because sometimes if you just kind of take apart these words, you can see some of the experience also now that you're going through. So at whatever level, you know, like even the smallest of level. So I just wanted to say that. And plus, it's still unto, you know, we're still going through a progression too right now. And we're expecting some stuff too. So I just wanted to say that. That's all. Praise God.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead, Missy.
You know, I was thinking about some similar things today, especially like, you know, the falling away. Like you said, you know, like David's pointed out, you can't fall away from something that you didn't have, you know, anyway, the once saved, always saved. You can't lose your salvation, however you want to put it, unconditional eternal security. Because I was thinking about the whole rejection thing today. And I believe that people that fall for the once saved, always saved, have a spirit of rejection.
I wouldn't doubt
it. About it. That really have, it has a strong hold on them, because to them, it's like God's rejecting them. And that's the deception of the enemy. That's, they're walking away from God. God's not rejecting them. And that's what causes them to fall away, you know? And they can't accept the fact that they think that they're being rejected by God. But that's not the case. I mean, if you are a Judas or whatever, I mean, you know, what is it called? Reprobated, alienated from God or rejected by God. But that's your fault, not God's fault. You know? Am I making sense?
Yeah, well, a little bit, yeah. the spirit of rejection, yeah. But I think a lot of this going into the churches with once saved, always saved is because they can go ahead and keep their sin and still think that they're going to heaven. That's a lot of it, too. And it's a rebellious spirit that believes that, because I don't know if you've ever tried to talk to someone that's once saved, always saved about that, they will take it to the death with them because they want to live in their sin more than they want to trust God. That's what I see, anyway. Yeah, that spirit of rejection is a very big part of it, too. Go ahead, Andrew. Mm-hmm.
Sometimes, you know, we're not fully thinking things out, I think. And, you know, when Judas did come for Jesus, he had an entourage. It was kind of like Jesus and his buddies were really outnumbered. And there was almost a violent action there that Jesus corrected about someone's ear being cut off. But, you know, look at all the other entities that we know of the beast and the false prophet and false teachers here. Who sent them there? He had orders to go get them. You know, the men came with the clubs and the swords and all this, and they had an entourage of these people that came after Jesus. And at first they couldn't really find him until he said, "It's me," as it says in the book of John there. And then they all fell. So what does that falling mean? You know, they all fell backwards, you know. They didn't fall prostrate before Jesus. They fell backwards. That's not a penitent way of doing things before Jesus. So there's little nooks and goodies that you can see there, you know. My hope is that some people would see it, you know, that what they're supposed to do at that time, you know. Of course, penitent is to pray, and we're always talking about how we got to get back into prayer, and, you know, it sometimes it just slips your mind or whatever, you go through things, you know, you go visit family, but, you know, so, you know, like, the mindset of the people today, you know, like I discussed on Tuesday, you know, it has more to do with what we're talking about today, you know, like what kind of people were they, you know, where's the compassion, where's the tenderheartedness of these people that we're supposed to have today, you know? You know, it seems like everyone's just out looking after themselves around you, and there's not too many people who want to be giving and receiving. They just have this buying and selling and taking from people and taking advantage of them. Anyways, I just wanted to mention the entourage there. You have to think about this because there's so many different variables on how they come for the single body of Jesus from the single body of Judas who leads them, which are now corporate bodies, of course. I know that. Praise and glory to God.
Hey, Andrew, did you ever think about if there was any fear in those soldiers that came up there to get him after he spoke and they fell back? I did. I've often wondered, wait a minute, I might be making a mistake here, you know. Maybe I ought to go somewhere.
Especially since he healed someone and they still put him.
Just replaced his ear.
Yeah, did he pick it up off the ground and put it back on? Or did he just take it? Yeah.
Oh, my.
He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Well, he did after Jesus got through with him, praise God. I wonder if he came to Jesus later on. Oh, my. Okay, go ahead, Pat.
If you've seen, I'm sure you have, seen the movie The Passion by Mel Gibson, I think, directed it, but he has a very good scene about that very, scene where Peter cut off that the ear of that soldier, and just his shock. I'm sure everybody's seen it, but he was literally shocked and stunned, and you know, blood coming down the side of his head, and as he simply turned his gaze and looked at Jesus, and Jesus picked his ear up off the, I don't know if he picked his ear up, but he put his hand on the side of Jesus' head, and then Jesus just kept on doing what he was doing, and that man just stood, he was on his knees and just was standing, you know, resting or whatever on his knees, and he still had that shock and awe all over his face, and he reached up and felt his hand, you know, his ear there, and just that whole scene there of the, you know, people's eyes are going to be open when these things come about, and that he was, I believe, a temple guard or something like that, so he was deep in it. But anyway, I was thinking about that, you know, that the concept, you know, we call it the once saved, always saved doctrine or whatever. I think it's important to realize that many of those that have that doctrine, number one, they received it because it was taught them, and they simply locked into it, and you know, that's the way it is. That's you know, and I'm sure many of us, that doctrine was taught to us. And, you know, I mean, I know that I personally, I never thought about it, quite frankly. I just, you know, accepted it, you know, and kept on moving, you know. I was, you know, walking with the Lord and, you know, whatever. And in the proper timing, in the proper timing is the only thing I can say, God brought me around to think about that, to think exactly, you know, what is that? What, you know, how can that be if, you know, certain other scriptures, and how does this align up and all that? And once you start thinking the process through, it opens up a whole avenue that you can go down. Not that I want to get off into that, but the point being, many people received it because it was taught to them. It was another one of those things that, you know, that they believed or, you know, received was Christian and walking with God and inherent in that very doctrine are some very, you know, are some deceptive traps that allow us to think and accept and believe and rest in other things that are very destructive to our life. And, you know, so, and I think this goes back to the whole thing that God is preparing a people to be able to lead, to be able to address these situations when the time is ready in people's lives, when people are ready to accept it. And I think God is, you know, God is in the process of raising up an environment coming our way that is going to make it absolutely essential that, you know, that we as as Christians, understand that there's only two lives available on this planet to live. And those on, that there's that the only two available is Jesus's life or our life. And the church hasn't been taught that. They haven't been taught that we have been born to exchange this life in order to move into the next one. And to live that life that we'll be living for eternity, to live it now in all its depth and all its expression, all the miracles, all the healing, all of those very aspects of the life of Christ. And again, there's only two paths we can take, our own or Jesus's path. So anyway, that's all I had to say. Thank you.
Amen. That's right, Pat. Go ahead, Missy.
I agree with what Pat said about, you know, people have been taught that. But you know, there was this one person I talked to once that about the once saved, always saved, or you can't lose your salvation or whatever. And they said I thought I was going to hell, you know? And I said, but as long as you're here on this earth, you can still repent. It was like this light bulb went on in their face. And it's like there's, with that spirit of rejection, there's always that heavy spirit of condemnation, you know? So that doctrine falsely relieves their conscience. It's a false security. It's a false security. And you know, and if you have people around you saying all the time, sinners saved by grace, I mean, that's just, it's, oh Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your people, your true elect, Lord, are going to hear the truth, and the truth is going to set them free, Lord. That they're no longer going to believe all these doctrines of demons. They're no longer going to be leavened, Lord. They're going to believe the truth. Their eyes are going to be open. Their ears are open. And they're going to have shepherds that are after your heart, according to your heart, that's going to feed them knowledge and understanding. I just praise you and I thank you, Father, for this revival that's coming. It's going to bring them out from under this veil of deception, their skills. We just believe now that they're, by faith, that the scales are removed from their eyes, their deaf, dumb, and blind spirits, Lord, are gone from them. That they have eyes to see and ears to hear. And they can confess you. They can confess your word. And grow up in you quickly, Lord. I just praise you and thank you for your word and how it sets us free. The truth of your word, your unleavened word. Praise you and thank you, Lord.
Amen. Debbie, did you have something you wanted to say?
Cancel something that came up my screen. Mine was back. I had to, you know, reverse what's been talked about now, but your question about if the soldiers feared when they fell back. I've thought about that a lot and thought, I bet many of them did, not knowing the others did, thinking they were the only one, and they didn't want to act according to that fear in them and you know, change their mind. They just went against how they felt was, this guy must be God, you know. I thought that a lot, that many of them thought they were the only one, and so they didn't change. Just kept on going, but that was God's will, of course. Had to happen.
Yeah.
That's all I had.
Okay, thank you. Go ahead, Jamie.
Just something that Missy said kind of sparked a memory for me that there are so many ministers out there preaching the word, and anyone seems like they can do it nowadays. But I remember talking to a guy. This was early after I had gotten saved, but it was through a Christian. A Christian chat forum thing that I was in for a little while. But anyhow, you know, somehow our paths crossed, and I remember him sharing with me that, you know, he was really going through a hard time of depression and thought he was lost and thought he had committed the unpardonable sin, because whoever it was, whatever sin he did, and I can't remember now what he even said what it was, but he described what it was a little bit, and he was sharing it with his pastor, what he did, and his pastor that he talked to told him there was no hope for him, and he had sinned the unpardonable sin. He was going to hell, and he was like so down and so depressed and stuff, and I'm like, well, wait a minute, and I didn't really understand anything than what I know now, but it's like, well, what I understand, but that's blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And I can't remember all what I said, it's a long time ago, but that, God, so there's just so many people who are just condemning people, and they don't know what they're talking about, and they don't know the repercussions of what they're doing to a person's soul, and where they're sending them in their mind. And then it's like, this guy thought he was doomed. He was coming in there in this chat room trying to find some kind of, solace or something, I don't know. But anyhow, it's like there's just so many people out there who just should not be doing what they're doing. And they're speaking lies, and there is, every word, and of course we know, we're responsible for every word we speak, we're accountable. Scripture goes, but before God, we're accountable for everything we said. Every idle word. That's one, every idle word. So, these people are they're judging and condemning people and giving them no hope. It's very, very sad. We're giving them false hope that they're, once they've always said you can live however you want. So it's very dangerous what they do. That's all.
Amen. Yeah, go ahead, Andrew or Ben. What are you asking?
Well, it seems that, Missy did say something that triggered something in me, because I was just thinking what Jesus says about rejection also. He who rejects you rejects me and rejects him that sent me. So, sometimes, when you get caught up, I want to give you a for instance here, maybe it's a personal actually thing that you might go through yourselves. Because you're associated with a different group of people, they reject you because they're with their group of people. So, and what I mean by that is because you're not with them in their personal building where they're hearing stuff, that they get a rejection. And they sharply shoot at you out of left field there somewhere, and you didn't even say anything yet. Or you just might say one word like grace, and they attack you, or they get angry with you because you mentioned something in a bus stop the one thing I really don't like is when some pastors say the only thing you can ever hope to be is a sinner. So just be happy you're saved and get on with your life. And then they, they went from a happy face to a frown face, you know, and you know this person is a Christian. So, you know, that this is a rejection because of an affiliation with something, you see, and this is what I believe happens to people. And sometimes you can get defensive yourself about this. And instead of taking this in as something that's, this tongue lashing that's for your cross, you might react too quickly, you know, or you might try to emulate things you see going on around you because, you know, they have some really nasty things they like to say about slander. That's a big one today. And that spirit seems to be really dangerous. Anyway, that I just want to, they don't want to be rejected from what everyone else is saying, and they want to get in the group. You know? there's a lot of facets to this. You know, I was always trying to understand this, and it just clicked with what Missy said there. And, you know, I just went, oh, man, I got it. You know, I'm putting all these experiences that I had down on my thing here, you know. And, yeah, but this once saved, always saved is not really something even the apostles said. So they were careful. You have to be diligent. Diligent and all the other ones after it. Diligence is not from you. It's from the Lord giving diligence to you so that you can add to your faith the virtue and the knowledge and all the other ones, too. You know? Because that's what it says. Because the previous verse is the promises. And if the promises are in the 3 and 4, and then the next one is to be diligent in your faith, to add to your faith virtue, the diligence is also from the Lord, because that's part of the promise, because it's the promise in the next verse. So, you know, I don't think people realize that the diligence is a grace given to us, too. So I guess that's the way I'll put it. Sometimes they think, oh, I have to be diligent to do this. No, the diligence is part of a lifestyle that you got from the Lord. So there are things where people just get so mixed up. And that's, you know, I got a clearing from that just not too long ago when I was reading it once, you know. And so praise and glory to God. Sometimes someone has to might need to hear some of these things. Especially if anyone's listening in on this later on or something. So, you know, it's all from the Lord. Praise and glory to God.
Amen. Okay, Missy, you got to be quick.
Well, I knew we were wrapping things up, and I just thought of somebody that I wanted to pray for. I came across somebody that's a few houses down. He's Muslim. He's an older man. He's like maybe 70 or more. I don't know. And, you know, he tried to tell me that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead or whatever, but he tried to give me his Muslim spiel. And anyway, I wasn't going to argue with him about it. So I want to pray for him. Father, I thank you, Lord, for coming across Shakur, I believe I remember that's what his name is, Shakur. And I ask you to go and visit him. Give him a visitation like you have many Muslims over in the Middle East, Lord. Visit him and show him, tell him you are who you say you, who everybody says you are. That you died for his sins and you are raised, Lord. And you took away his sins too, Lord. And I just ask you to reign in repentance and belief in you, open his eyes, and give him a revelation that who you are, Lord, and that you save his whole household, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, well, we'll pick up here where we left off tonight. Yeah, Andrew.
I just want to add some to Missy's prayer. Lord, I pray that if we encountered anyone recently in our families or anything also, Lord, that need your help, Lord, that you would also restore them and that you would give us favor with our families, and of course, always favor with you, Father, and lead us, guide us, keep us, and help us with these things, Father. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father, for doing that for us. Glory to God. All right, folks, we'll see you, see you next Tuesday, Lord willing, and he don't come back to zap us out of here. Thank you, Lord. I'll see y'all. Good night, y'all. Bless you. Y'all know I was kidding, didn't you?
Hi, everybody.